Please stand for the gospel. The reading this morning is from Mark, chapter 12, 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live in." May God grant us the grace for the understanding of his words. Amen.
I always enjoy it when our choirs of all ages sing together. What a blessing to hear all the voices raised. And today I want to continue our journey through a pretty big chunk of Mark. As you may have noticed, we have been spending time with folks who've had Jesus encounters in the book of Mark, and we have been learning about discipleship from them, what it means to follow Jesus. You might think of these folks as witnesses to what it means to give our all in following him. Jesus, after all, wants to be Lord of our whole life, wants our whole heart, wants us to have abundant life, wants us to use our gifts to be a blessing to others. Just to refresh your recollection, going back a few weeks, we had our friend, the rich young ruler. Bless his heart. He could not get rid of what gets in the way between him and Jesus, and so he declined Jesus' offer to follow him. We had the disciples who wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, and they thought it meant a cabinet appointment, a fancy car. And Jesus gave them the news that to be great in the kingdom, you needed to be a servant. We met blind Bartimaeus to teach us that when we follow Jesus, we need Jesus to give us Jesus' vision correction from time to time so that we can see the world as Jesus sees it. And last week, we had the witness of Lazarus and the saints to teach us that we need to do our part to help people live into the new life that Jesus offers. We learned that we're all called to be saints. Today, our witness is the widow and her two thin coins. She's going to teach us about giving in our discipleship. Now, don't be afraid that I said the word giving. Money will come up because she put money in the offering plate. But don't be afraid. If we can make it through a sermon about the seven deadly sins, or a sermon about embodiment, or a sermon about camels and needles, we can make it through this also. Today's scripture finds Jesus in a seat opposite the treasury of the temple. He was in that part of the temple called the Court of the Women. There were 13 collection boxes there. We only have the one, really. They had 13 collection boxes. Each was shaped like a large trumpet. And people would come there to make their offerings. They had offerings for the poor, offerings for the upkeep of the temple, offerings for the various sacrifices that were part of the Jewish tradition. And Jesus has just told the disciples, and this is from the NIV version, so maybe a little different. He just told the disciples, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces." here Jesus is talking about folks like me. By that I mean temple folks. Watch out for folks who walk around in flowing robes, greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They have the most important seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at banquets. Here's what they're doing wrong. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These will be punished most severely. Ouch! As Jesus watched people put in many coins, a lot of money, in ostentatious ways so as to be seen by others, Jesus knew what was in the heart. And he saw somebody that probably no one else saw. He saw a widow put in two thin coins. Each one is worth half a penny. Maybe you've heard the old saying from England, two mites for a farthing. That's where we get, that's the widow's mite is what that refers to. So Jesus has just said, watch out for the people in flowing robes. They're devouring widows' houses. They're oppressing the poor. And oh, by the way, look at her. Look at that widow. Widows were particularly marginalized in Jesus' society. As women, they depended on their husband or their male relatives for what they needed to survive. So, if a woman's husband died, she was in trouble. She normally could not inherit her husband's property outright. She could not sue or testify in court if she was wronged. But Jesus lifts up this widow and her giving. It would be easy to say, what could the widow give? How could her gift possibly matter? Clearly, the amount given in a balance sheet kind of way was not important to Jesus. He saw people in flowing robes giving out of their abundance much more than the widow gave. So the bottom line, the actual amount given, doesn't seem to be the point. But the people in flowing robes were giving without counting the cost, giving money they would never miss, giving money in an unintentional way, giving God a tip for good service without thinking about God or what God wants. For them, it was not a matter of faith. The widow, by contrast, surely counted the cost because she didn't have much money to start with. She gave not out of her extra, out of her leftovers, but she gave out of her need. Her giving motivated by something deeper than just a throwaway. Giving that looks like it was motivated by her faith. When I was in college, some of my Wesley friends went on a trip to Honduras. And one of the folks who went on the trip was a guy named Andy Baxter. Andy was this sort of guy. On the first night of freshman orientation, we're at our first Wesley event. We're sitting in a circle. We're sharing joys and concerns. We're doing icebreakers. And Andy pipes up and says, "Hi, I'm Andy Baxter. I'm from North Carolina, and I'll be your next president." Okay, you got me? Okay. So Andy goes to Honduras. He's really excited. He's packed all his American flag clothing for his trip to Honduras. And so he goes down there, and they're in a worship service. So Andy made a plan beforehand. He told us. He said, okay, I thought they'd be taking an offering. So what I did is I got a $10 bill, which in Honduran money is like a gazillion dollars. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. They pass the plate. I'm going to put in my $10 bill. He said, I was all set to do it, and God really convicted me. Let me tell you what happened. He said, to my left was a Honduran woman, and she didn't have very much. And the plate was coming to her before it came to me. And I got out my $10 bill to get ready to put it in, and I heard clink, clink, the sound of this woman putting in a couple coins. And I hung my head in shame. For Andy, it wasn't a matter of faith that day. He was just trying to show off, right? His heart wasn't in it, but God used that moment to touch Andy's heart. Today, by the way, he works for a nonprofit in the Northwest. It's hard to know what the widow was thinking, what was behind her brave, even reckless gift. But it looks like faith to me. I may have told this story even in the few weeks that I've been here, but I have permission to tell it, so I use it when I can. When I was pastor at Covenant, there was a fella who came to the U.S. from Ghana. And he came to our church, and we helped him get a job and find a place to live. And it took a while to find that job. And we helped him in the time that he was looking. We paid for his rent and helped support him. The day he got the job, I'm going out to get the mail, because that's the kind of big stuff the pastors do. So I'm going out to get the mail, and here comes William. And he's running across, like from the corner, he's running across this road to me. And he's saying, "Pastor Mandy, Pastor Mandy," and he's waving something in the air. And I'm thinking, like, he's in distress. I'm getting ready to call 911. I don't know what's going on with William. And he runs and runs, and he gets to me, and he hands me an envelope with a few bills in it. And he says, "Here." And I go, like, "William, what? What is the problem?" He goes, "It's my tithe. I got that job." Looks like faith to me. I heard a story about a woman who came to a church with her two small boys. Happened out in Indiana. She met with the pastor to give her gift. And she gave the pastor $30.76. So the pastor says, "Well, thank you very much. Tell me about yourself." And he found out that she was poor and living in a shelter and running from an abusive relationship. She was getting her life together. So the pastor said, "Oh, no, no, you need the $30. We don't need it that bad, you know." And the woman said, "You don't understand. Even if I kept the $30, I don't have enough money to provide for me and my sons. I want to give this to God because God is moving to change my life. I trust that God will give me a new life. I see it every day. And to show God that I trust Him, I want to give Him my money." For the widow, for this woman, for William, it was never about things like what the church would do with the money. It wasn't a referendum on how they felt about hymn selection or the heating system. It was giving out of faith. It was giving out of a need to give. It was giving because they had an awareness that God is the giver of all that we have. Everything that we have belongs to God anyway. God is the center of their life. Therefore, they give. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, understood that in the end, everything belongs to God. All that we have not as owners, but as stewards of God's property. So Wesley came up with this for a financial plan for him and for his Methodist followers. Get a piece of paper, whatever. 1, earn all you can. 2, save all you can. Okay. 3, give all you can. Ouch. Let's look at those. 1, earn all you can, he said, without hurting your body, your mind, or your neighbor. Earn all you can without hurting your body, your mind, or your neighbor. Because money can do good in the world if you realize what it's for. Not to worship, but to share the blessings of God's love and provision. So earn all you can. Save all you can. John Wesley was not a big spender. In his later years, he gave up on haircuts altogether. Because he was like, "That's vanity, and I can give that money to the poor." He tried to live on the basics. As his income increased, his expenditures stayed the same. He saved it so as not to waste it, but more importantly, he saved it so he would have it to give away. He actually said that he enjoyed giving God's money to the poor directly because those are the people that Jesus has appointed to receive it. Wow. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Wesley considered the tithe to be a given, a baseline. Now, the tithe is a biblical concept where folks would give 10% of their first fruits to God as an offering. Knowing that all of it belonged to God, they would give 10% as their tithe. So Wesley considered the tithe to be a given and gave above that. Many years, he would give away all the excess that he had because he reasoned 100% of it was God's anyway. He was certainly intentional about his giving, and he put his money where his faith is and not the other way around. As Christians, the widow teaches us that we are called to be intentional about our giving. It's not about money. It's about faith. It's about who holds our heart. Many of you have filled out a pledge card already for next year, and I'm grateful for that. I have too. It was one of the first things I did when I got here, was to fill out all my forms so I could be sure that I was supporting this church in every way that I possibly can. But if you're not sure where to start with your giving, I want to invite you to start by just looking at where your money goes now. Look at what you take in and what you're spending it on, how much you spend per month on things like rent, mortgage, electricity, maybe going out to eat or buying clothes or going to movies or cell phones, and then just look at how much you give to God through the church. It's just data. It's not a moral judgment. The numbers sort of are what they are. When I was a kid, my mom used to give me like a dollar to put in the collection plate when it would come around. And so for years, you know how much money I put in the offering plate? A dollar. For years I didn't change the amount because it was what I was used to. And then I finally got older and I think it was probably Eric who was like, come on, Mandy, a dollar? I worked out the percentages. It was kind of humiliating. 0.000. I was never intending not to give. I just never thought about it. Certainly the widow is saying, let's think about it, what we're given. So once you look at that, ask what amount God is calling you to give. The people with the flowing robes, Lord have mercy, they didn't count the cost, but the widow knew exactly what she was giving and what it meant for her life. At Glenmar, we give in proportion to our gifts in a way that is intentional. I don't know about you, but I don't become more generous by accident. I've tried. I've tried to take an extra gummy vitamin in the hopes that that would make me more like Jesus. It didn't work out. I become more generous by practice and by planning. So if I want to take a vacation, I have to plan for that. I have to save money to do that. I have to make a plan. If I want to send my kids to college, Lord Jesus, it's time. This is what we're going through in our house. I have to have a plan. And we have to make the same kind of plan when it comes to giving to the church too. So maybe the widow can be a little inspiration to take a look at where we are on the journey to earning all we can, saving all we can, and giving all we can. If you're giving to the church now, I want to thank you for that. Your contributions are making a big difference, and we talk about the difference that your giving makes every single week in the form of changed lives and people growing in their relationship to Jesus. I'm so grateful. And if you're not giving regularly to the church, maybe God is calling on you to start. Maybe after you pray about it and about how God wants you to spend the money that God's given you, you conclude that $5 a week is your starting place. Whatever you discern is a good place to start. Just start. And if you give every week, but haven't filled out a pledge card, I want to encourage you to fill one out for the amount that you're giving anyway. Why? Well, sure, it helps us budget. But I really want you to do it because it makes something casual into a commitment. It makes our offering from something that we give if we happen to have it in our purse to something that we consciously, prayerfully decide to give. People always say, well, but what if I can't honor my pledge? What if I lose my job? What if, things change in my family? Oh my goodness, then don't honor your pledge. We're not the Jesus Mafia. We're not going to come after you. But guess what? If something has happened in your family and you're in need of care, your church wants to know. Why? So that we can pray for you, so that we can help you, so that we can help you find another job. You can ask William. I'm very good at that. I can find you a job. I tithe. I'm a proud tither, but I didn't start there. You don't go from a dollar a week to tithing like in a 10-day period. I had to work up to it, and I did it prayerfully, and I did it a couple percentage points a year. And once I got to that place, I found it to be a blessing. I found it to be a blessing every time I gave. And when I gave money I thought I would miss, I didn't miss it at all. And in fact, it blessed me even more. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've read my Bible, and I want you to know, I would tithe to any church of which I was a member, no matter how I felt about anything that they did, because it's God's idea that I should. But at Glenmar, this is an amazing place to invest God's money. Just one reading of the newsletter tells us this is a place that's handling God's money very well. We're doing more good than I have time to list. But you know the list I would give you, right? Things like Walk to Bethlehem, Resurrection Sandtown, and our partnership with Ames, United Methodist in Baltimore, Grassroots Shelter, small groups, mission trips, retreats, our day of service, our prayer shawl ministry, PATH, People Acting Together in Howard County, men's, women's, and children's ministries of all kinds, life-giving music and worship, fellowship and service, our early learning center. We're giving our all here at Glenmar every day, showing and sharing the love of Jesus and growing in Him. Okay, Pastor, I hear you say, perhaps God might want me to give as part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to trust you and the widow today when you say that all that we have is a gift from God and we have a need to give out of gratitude to God. So how do I give? Well, you can give the old-fashioned way. We pass a basket around at the offering time. You can also give via something that the Sayers family uses regularly. You may notice that your pastor is in many, many rooms where offering plates get passed around. You may notice that your pastor doesn't often put anything in the offering plate. Do you think I'm not giving? Rest assured, I have discovered this magic thing, and it's called electronic funds transfer. It is awesome, because sometimes I forget my cell phone. I mean, like, I forget things. And if I had to write a check every week, I promise you I would forget, because I only write, like, 2 checks a month, right? Sometimes I might be on vacation. Or sometimes the Lord doesn't like my sermon and I get laryngitis. And you won't see me. Sometimes it snows and we have to cancel church. But here's the thing. None of those events change the fact that I want to give to Glenmar. I just can't get my face in the place. So electronic funds transfer ensures that my intentional gift that I have prayerfully discerned is given every single week or month. And then if you do electronic funds transfer, let me tell you what our generous God does then. Brace yourself. You end up giving more. You know why? Because your electronic funds transfer takes care of your regular offering. The plate comes around, and sometimes you have a $10 bill in your pocket, and who carries cash anymore? And the plate comes around, and you hear Jesus go, put that in. And you end up giving more. Another way to give is through your stuff. No, we don't want all your stuff. But the Hebrew Bible, tithe, was not a tithe of coins. It was crops and cattle, what we would call assets. So maybe you have received a gift of stocks or come into some unexpected blessings, and you might want to prayerfully consider giving some of those to the church. Some of my church members have planned their estate to include their church. Let me tell you how beautiful this is. I had a lady who was 89 years old at my last church, and she said, oh yeah, Covenant is in my estate planning. You know why? Because I have sat in that pew for the past 20 years every single Sunday. I have tithed every single Sunday, and I want the witness to be when I go on to heaven that I tithe my estate to my church. It is a faith statement, she told me. And she might have said, you know, it'll show my ridiculous family how much the Lord means to me. And At first I was a little reluctant to talk to people about estate planning because, you know, death and everything. And Donna, this parishioner, she set me straight. She said, Mandy, I am 89 years old. I know I'm going to die, like maybe not today. And she said, as Christians, do you think I'm afraid to die? No. Christians ought to be number one, first in line to talk about what to do with their stuff while they're in heaven, because they won't need their stuff there. So that's another option. Think of the dreams that God could realize if every Glenmar member tithed their estate. That way, you die with, like, you know, $10. We'll get a dollar. There, I did math for you. People always ask, too, they say, oh, tithe, is that gross or net? And then I'm like, number one, I don't do math on purpose. Two, if you're gross or net, I'm not worried about you. Yes, whatever the Lord tells you. Now, I'm about done. How are we doing? Am I fired yet? People want to change the locks? Everything good? I want to warn you, there's a book by Reverend Mike Slaughter, who's a Methodist pastor. And my family and I, we read this book, it looked harmless. So we were like, we're going to read this book. And it was called Christmas is Not Your Birthday. Man, were we sorry we read that book. We found out that Christmas is not our birthday. It's actually Jesus' birthday. And our family looked around at all the money we were spending on ourselves buying stuff that we didn't want. The children were like, no more socks, no more underwear. My mom was getting me a book about how to do origami napkin folding. And I was like, have you met me? Origami napkin folding? So we were convicted by that book. So we, every year, we do one of a couple of things. One is sometimes we give a percentage of the total that we spend on Christmas presents for ourselves to the church as a present to Jesus. Some years, we add baby Jesus to our Christmas list, and we give what we would spend on baby gifts if we could. Some years, we even put that amount under the tree, and we bring it to church on Christmas Day when we belong to a church that was crazy enough to have church on Christmas Day. Guess what? It was this church. Some years, we ask friends and family to donate to our church, online, as a Christmas present to us, because I do not need another, like, framed footprints in the sand thing. So we say, no, give to the church. It's easy to do. And it's a way to remind ourselves who is Lord of our life. And on this Veterans Day weekend, it's a reminder of who our commanding officer is. And it reminds us of the sacrifice that he made for all of us, the blessings he gives us every day. And you're Glenmar, so you know when it comes to blessings, they're not like medals on your chest, right? They're not rewards for past service. They're blessings to be paid forward to be blessings to others. And when we give, it may not look like much, sort of like five loaves and two fish, sort of like two worn, thin copper coins. But you ought to see what God can do with gifts like that and with givers like you. I'm so proud to be your pastor. Amen.